Appreciate my wife singing. It's good to have my family in church. It's a blessing. Amen. I thank the Lord for that. I've missed having them here. Praise the Lord. But it's a blessing to have them. I always get convicted whenever I hear that song sung. I'd rather have Jesus than anything. Because, and I always just pray, Lord, help me. You know, help my heart to be right. Because the fact is, if we'll just be real honest, there are times where we just don't want Jesus more than anything. We'll just be honest. That's what keeps us from doing the things we know we're supposed to do. And that's why we sin. That's why we don't. It's like Paul said, you know, things he wants to do, he doesn't do. Things he doesn't want to do. Things he winds up doing a lot of times, you know. And that's why it's that way in our life a lot of times. Because if we just be real honest, we don't always want Jesus more than anything. But I want to. I want to want him more than anything. And I want my heart to be right. Amen. So I thank the Lord for that song. Praise the Lord. Exodus chapter 20. Matter of fact, if you'll find your place at 1 Corinthians 6 and hold your finger at 1 Corinthians 6 and then turn to Exodus chapter 20 this morning. And Exodus chapter 20. And we'll start in Exodus chapter 20. And preaching through the law of God and looking at what the Bible calls the Ten Commandments, what is commonly known as the Ten Commandments. And so far, every one that we've seen, as far as breaking one of these commandments, so far every one of them we've seen, we're looking at number 7 this morning, and leading up the first 1 through 6, we've seen that breaking any of these commandments so far begins in the heart. Begins in the heart. And the Bible talks about that. And so far, 1 through 6 begins in the heart, and number 7 is no different. It is a sin that can not only begins in the heart as far as the outside, but it can be committed in the heart. And so, let's look here this morning. If you found your place at Exodus chapter 20, I'll ask you to stand and we'll read this commandment. Then we'll flip over to 1 Corinthians 6 and we'll read some verses there. And give you the message this morning on the 7th commandment in verse number 14. Exodus chapter 20, verse number 14, the Bible says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Let's read it one more time. He said, matter of fact, why don't you read it out loud with me? He says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Now, flip over to 1 Corinthians 6. And I want to read here, and I'm going to elaborate on a few of these verses through the message, but I want to read all of these to kind of get the context and look at what God is saying through the Apostle Paul here, dealing with sins of the flesh. In verse number 15, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15, says, "Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace this morning, and I thank you for what all you have done for us in the service so far, Lord, for bringing us to the house of God, and Lord, giving us another opportunity to come and to worship you. And Lord, I pray that you would help us today, Lord, to take what we've received already in the Sunday school hour and, Lord, in the worship and, Lord, all those things. Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, use them in our lives. And, Lord, I pray that our hearts have been prepared for the preached word of God this morning. I pray, Lord, that as we've come to this time of preaching, Lord, I know that what we are preaching this morning, Lord, we're very aware, Lord, that what we will preach and deal with this morning, Lord, is very unpopular with the world. And, Lord, it's a very sensitive thing in the world and even in the church today in these last days. But, Father, I pray that you would help us. And, Lord, we know that it is the truth. And, Lord, we know that, Lord, you can use these things in our life. We'll use them in our life. And I pray that you would just help us to take them and apply them to our hearts and our lives. Pray that you'd set a watch over our lips. Help us not to say anything that would grieve the Holy Spirit. But Lord, that you would have free course and free reign here in this service and take, Lord, the message that is preached and drive it deep into our hearts that we might not sin against you. Lord, bless us now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, as I said, praying, I'm going to preach to you the message I'm going to preach to you this morning. What we are preaching is a topic that is very unpopular with the world today, but it should be very popular with the church. It's not something that should be unpopular in the church, although it is very unpopular in the world. Now, I wish that I could preach this message to you this morning. And I wish that as we preach this and as we deal with this thing, I really do wish we could be preaching it because of the need that the world has dealing with this thing. I wish that was the reason we are dealing with it. But the fact is, we have to preach and deal with these things not just because of the need, the terrible need that the world has for it, but because of the need that a lot of the church and a lot of what goes on in the work of God today in this. Now again, these Ten Commandments, as I've said every other time, were given to God's people. They weren't given to the Gentile nations. They weren't given to the pagan lands. They were given to God's people to abide by. And I'd say even today they're given to God's people to abide by. But the need, as far as the need, we look out at the world and we expect the world to sin because they're sinners. We expect, I mean, or at least we should. I mean, we shouldn't expect righteousness to come from the lost and dying world. I mean, you know, people get so upset whenever they see these athletes and celebrities and famous people. They see them, you know, claim to be Christians and then do things that are very unchristian. That stuff, that should not surprise any of us, really. I mean, that it shouldn't surprise us when politicians and the leaders of the country even do wicked things, and celebrities and athletes and stars do wicked things. That should not surprise us at all because they're lost. They're living how they, you know, what's in their heart to live. But us, we ought to be different. And I wish that the reason we were preaching this is because of the great need that the world has. But the fact is, it's not just going on in the world. It's going on in the work of God, a lot of it. And we're dealing with the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, I want to ask you something this morning. Ask you a question that at one time we would say, people would give a strong yes. They would say, oh yes, definitely to this question at one time. But I wonder today if people would say yes as strongly to this question as what maybe we used to. The question is, does it really still matter that people are pure? Does it really still matter that we have marital purity and that we have moral purity, that we have purity in our minds? Does it really still matter that our children, that we promote purity to our children and that we do everything that we can to make sure our young boys and our young girls are pure throughout their lives? Does it really still matter that a young lady and a young man come to the marriage altar pure and chaste? and never having been with anyone else, and having their virginity and all those things, having their purity at the marriage altar, when they say their marriage vows and make those commitments to one another and make that commitment and covenant with God, does it really still matter that we are pure? I would say wholeheartedly yes. And I would say most of the church at one time would wholeheartedly say yes. But based on the way it seems like we live and the things we're exposed to so many times, I don't know that it's as important to people still as it used to be. I don't know that it's as important. Now, we might would say it is, but as far as the things that we allow in our homes and the things that we allow into our lives, the things we allow ourselves to be exposed to day in and day out, I don't really know how important it is to us anymore. But I do want you to know that it does really matter to God in this day. And I want you to know that this, I believe, is a sin, a specific sin that will bring upon an individual and bring upon a home, bring upon a family, bring upon a generation. I believe this specific sin is unlike any other sin in bringing the chastening hand of God upon you and upon me like no other sin. I believe that with all my heart. And I believe I can take a Bible and show you that. And I believe I can take examples throughout history and show you that. I tell you, I want everyone, especially the young couples and the young families, I want the children, the young people, I want all of you to listen very carefully this morning. Because this sin will wreck your life in 2020 quicker than any other sin, I believe. Thou shalt not commit adultery. By the way, our children need to hear this. Our young people, the next generation, they need to hear this. All of you young people here, you need to hear this. You need to take heed to it. By the way, I want you to know, I know this is a sensitive thing because so much of it is in the church, and I don't know anything about anybody as far as what might be in somebody's past or anything like that. This is no attack against anybody. What I'm preaching this morning is the truth. What I am preaching in this morning is thus saith the Lord. And I want you to understand, this is not an attack at anybody. And I would never in a million years say anything to hurt somebody here this morning. Somebody may have gotten mixed up in this at some point in time. And I want you to know, there is no sin too big that God's grace can't cover it. And you may have gotten mixed up in it, and may have got it as right as it can possibly be, and you may have gone as far as you can possibly go and getting right with God, and your heart may be right with it this morning, and praise the Lord for that. But even someone who has been messed up in this thing and has messed up in their life and has gotten right now, even they, if their heart is right with God and they are spiritually minded, even they can say amen to this preaching, and they can say that is right, that is the Bible, and I want my children and I want the future generations, I want them to hear this so they don't make the same mistakes that I made. That they don't have to deal with the same baggage and the same hurt and the same scars and the same wounds that I have to deal with today. And by the way, your kids aren't going to hear this anywhere else. Our children, all these young people here this morning, even these babies. And by the way, these little babies, they get more than you think they're getting. They ain't going to hear this at school. Amen. They're not going to hear this at school. Most of the school teachers in the public schools now are as wicked as anybody else is in the world. Amen. Hey, there's sodomites and perverts and whores teaching your kids in the public school. Amen. That's exactly right. All the wickedness and filth we talk about on Hollywood and we talk about not exposing ourselves to, the teachers in the public school, that's the stuff they're watching and taking in the night before they get up to go teach your kids in school the next morning. So just so you know, and just so you know, amen, they're not going to hear this stuff at the public school, and they're not going to hear this stuff from the Disney Channel, amen. The president is not going to tweet about this, amen. Your kids, my kids, they are not going to hear this. And by the way, that's why every possible opportunity I have, I want my kids in church under the preached word of God. Amen. I wouldn't lay out for $1 million and keep my kids and my family out from the preached word of God. I don't care how tired I am. I don't care how low I am in the flesh. Amen. I don't care how much it would benefit me financially. I
want my family and I want my children under the preached Word of God so that the Word of God could get in their heart and keep them from sin down the road and keep them from wrecking their life. Amen. Like I've seen happen so many times before, friend. I tell you, we ought to take it very seriously, this thing of preaching the Word of God. Amen. Amen. They're not going to hear it anywhere else. They're not going to hear it anywhere else. Now, before I get into the message, I think probably I need to lay out and the definitions and maybe define some terms here, because we're dealing with the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, but that leads us into some other things, specifically in 1 Corinthians 6, dealing with fornication. And so I think we need to make sure we define these things and make sure we have a good understanding of what we're talking about, because the two are a little different. First of all, the definition of adultery. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Adultery is any sexual activity between any married man or woman with anyone besides their husband or their wife. That's what adultery is. But it also includes looking. It includes thoughts. It includes touching and making suggestive statements and suggesting things. It includes flirting. All these things are included in the sin of adultery. It is the act of lusting after another person in the mind or heart by anyone. By anyone. In other words, anyone in this building this morning, young and old, married and unmarried, can commit the sin of adultery. Do you know that? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 28, "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Notice he said the word look. He looketh on a woman. He didn't say see a woman. He said look on a woman. I found in my short time in the ministry that we cannot always control what we see many times. Now, a lot of times we can control. We can control what we see a lot more than what we give ourselves credit for. Amen. That's why my TV went out the door a long time ago. Amen. Because I want to control what I see. And I want to control what my family sees. Amen. We can't control it all, but David said, "I'll set no wicked thing before mine eyes." Amen. And I think we all would agree that most media and anything comes out of Hollywood today is wicked as the devil. But we set it before our eyes day in and day out. So the truth is, we can control what we see more than we give ourselves credit for. Years ago, we put filters on all my electronics, my laptop, my phone, all that stuff, to filter and to monitor my internet activity. Why? Because I want to be careful what I see. Amen. And we can control that more than most people would say. You know, I mean, now you say, "Oh, Brother Jacob, what are you, just that weak in the flesh? You some type of, you know, creepy man?" No, I'm a man. Amen. I'm a man, and I'm in the flesh, and there's a lot better men than me that's filled with that sin. Lot better men than me. I'm saying we can control a lot of what we see, but we can't control everything that we see. But we can control what we look upon. We can control what we intentionally look after and look for. He said, "Looketh on a woman to lust after her." That is, he goes seeking and looking for that specifically for the purpose of lust. To look upon that. And he said, whenever a man does that, it's committed in the heart. So we know that the sin of adultery is something that is committed in the heart. Something that is done in the heart. And so that includes every person here this morning, married and unmarried, young and old. We are all capable of committing the sin of adultery. Fornication. Definition of fornication. Any improper physical act with someone you are not married to. Is everybody tuned in this morning? Don't be looking at your phone and don't be playing around on whatever you got to play around. You need to be tuned in this morning, buddy. Fornication is the improper physical act with someone you are not married to. And by the way, I would say any improper physical act. They want to say, well, how far can you go and not be wrong? How far can you go and it not be sin? How far can you go before it's not fornication? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, we were just there, verse 18, he said, flee fornication. That is, don't ask how far can I go and still be right. Stay as far away from it as you can. Joseph left his garment, left his coat in that old gal's hand because he didn't trust himself. He said, I got to get out of here. Amen. And by the way, the Lord has never given anybody a temptation that is too strong that he won't make a way of escape. That's what he said. There's never been anything that would overtake us that God hasn't made a way out and made an opportunity for us to flee for it. And fornication and sexual immorality is specifically one sin that the Bible says flee from. Flee from it. Stay as far away from it as you can. Flee fornication. He says, every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. So we know, according to the Bible, that adultery, Jesus said, is a sin committed in the heart. Now, it's committed with the body as well. We know that, as far as the physical act of it. But Jesus always takes it a step further. He wants to know what's in our heart. He wants to deal with what's in our heart. Amen? However, fornication is a sin that is committed specifically with the physical body. That's what Paul said. It is committed with our body, and it covers any improper physical activity. Amen? If my wife didn't have her hands full with a sleeping baby, or maybe she's trying to get sleeping, I think, back there, I'd have her come down, and we'd hold hands, and we'd walk back and forth here in front of you, holding hands. And that, I hope, I don't think would make anybody uncomfortable here, because we are married, and she is my wife. Amen? And I think it's a good thing for husbands and wives to hold hands every now and then. I think that's a good thing. Amen? Amen, Brother Ernest? Love you. You like I love your W stuff, don't you, brother? Praise the Lord. Amen. I'm just kidding you, brother. I do, though. I think it's a good thing for husband and wives to show affection and to love each other. That's one reason God gave us each other, man, to fulfill those desires and loving one another. But if I was to get one of these other ladies and we used to hold hands, that'd probably make some people uncomfortable down here. Especially if it was one of these young ladies and we're close in age and things like that. We were to hold hands. We were to have that physical touch with one another. What if you were to drive downtown in Amory, down the sidewalk down there somewhere, you were to spot my wife walking down the side of the road, down the sidewalk there or whatever, and she was holding hands with a man that was not me. I would hope that you men here would be pulling, or you ladies too, either, especially you men, would be pulling off to figure out who this guy is and what's going on, figure out what's going on here. I would hope, because that's what I would do for you. That's what I would do if it was your wife. Amen? You want to know why that would make people uncomfortable? Because they know that is someone she is not married to. Which I think is very interesting, because so many times, especially parents in this day, seem to promote a lot of physical touch before marriage and send the message to our kids that a lot of things, even holding hands, are okay before marriage, when we would be uncomfortable with someone who's married holding hands with someone they're not married to. It just makes me wonder, you know, what kind of message are we sending to our children? What kind of message? Paul said it's good for a man not to touch a woman. That's what he said. And so I just wonder, you know, what kind of message are we sending? What are we telling them? What are we saying is okay? How far are we going to say it's okay to go before it's not okay to go there anymore? when the Bible says flee fornication, any physical act. Now, we know that 1 Corinthians 6 is talking about a lot more than holding hands. We know that, don't we? Amen? But I'm just simply saying that we need to be very careful with fornication being a sin that we commit with and in our own body. I believe the message is we need to be very, very careful on what we do with our bodies and what we do with other people's bodies as well. Y'all still with me this morning? Everybody tuned in? Now, marriage is the most amazing relationship that that God ordained here in this life. I believe that. Amen? I mean, what a tremendous relationship between two people. And it's an amazing relationship. In marriage, one person changes their name. Genesis 5, verse 2 says, male and female created He them and blessed them and called their name Adam. Amen? It is good and it is right for a woman to change her name when she marries a man. Now, does that mean that she's nobody anymore? Is God saying she has no rights and she can't do anything for herself or think for herself and she's just under bondage? Is that what she's saying? Is that what God's saying? No, that's not what God's saying at all. It's not saying that she has no identity or anything like that anymore. God is just simply wanting to magnify the marriage relationship and magnify the oneness that comes in the marriage relationship. It's sad, man, when you see two people going in two different directions, get married, and continue to try to go two different directions. That's like taking a physical body and trying to tear it into two different parts. It can't happen. And so one person changes the name, but also two people become one person. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24 says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Amen? Hey, it's really not right to say you and your husband or you and your wife are like this. It's right to say you're like this. Amen? One flesh. Amen? You are one. And what a tremendous, amazing relationship. However, that being said, with marriage being the most amazing relationship, I think it's safe to say that adultery is different from any other sin. Adultery is a sin against my mate. You sin against your mate, that one that you have committed to, that one that you have promised to love for better or for worse, in sickness and in health. You've promised and committed yourselves to them. But it's also a sin against my body. It is a sin against your own body. It's a sin against my Lord. Adultery is a sin like no other. And I believe I could take a Bible and show that this sin, specifically more than any other sin, limits a man's usability, if that's even a word. Limits a man's effectiveness more than any other sin. I believe with all my heart I could take a Bible and show you that. It limits a man's usefulness in the work of God. A man or a woman limits their usefulness in the work of God more than any other sin. I want you to take it very seriously because it's a very serious thing. I want to give you about four or five things very quickly. Very quickly. I promise I'll be quick. About four or five things dealing with this sin of adultery. The things that it does in a person's life. First of all, the sin of adultery destroys trust. It destroys trust. Now, trust lays a foundation in a marriage. The only thing that you have got to build on that is worth anything in a marriage is the foundation of trust. Amen? Anything beyond that will fall. There's got to be the foundation of trust. And adultery destroys that trust. But it also, trust lays a foundation. Trust builds a fortress. It builds a walled city around a marriage that will stand against all the attacks of the world and all the attacks of the devil and all the attacks of society and the wicked worldview of our day. Trust will defend against all of that. Amen. Trust is what helps you sleep good at night. Amen. Trust is what gives you peace in that, in knowing that your spouse will always be there. Amen. Trust is what helps you to be settled and helps you to know that your marriage and your home is on safe ground. Trust does all those things. And friend, I want you to know this morning that adultery of any kind, whenever it comes out, comes a lot, and it will at some point, hey, it will destroy that trust. It will break and erode that foundation and tear down the walls of that fortress. And it will make a spectacle. It will make a mockery. And everything that you hold dear in your life will fall and slip between your fingers, friend. There is no sin like the sin of adultery. Let me say this. Trust fuels a fervency. See, the longer trust is there, the stronger it gets. The longer I'm with my wife and found her faithful and found her trustworthy, the stronger my trust in her gets. And I would to God that the longer that she is with me and she sees me faithful and sees me doing what I can to stay faithful and be right with her and right with God, I would hope that that trust would grow through the years. Amen. And trust fuels that. It fuels that fervency that we have for one another. Because I know in the highest mountain, the lowest valley, in the darkest night, I know she's going to be there. Amen. And she can trust that I'll be there. Amen. And that's what trust does for us, and adultery destroys that trust. It is a sin against that trust. I want you young people to listen to me. The ones here that are single, Kaylee and Kevin, I want you to listen. All you young ones, I want you to listen. The time that you invest now, whenever you meet that ugly boy that you think you're going to want to marry, and he will be real ugly, I promise you that. Or you young men, meet that young girl that you think you want to marry and you feel like this is God's will. And by the way, you need to be looking for God's will in that thing. You don't need to be going on what you think and what you feel and his good looks and his social standing and all that nonsense. I tell you, that stuff will be long gone one of these days. That stuff will be long gone. Amen. See, my wife, she married me for my money. And the joke was on her. She found out after we got married that there wasn't any there. I'm kidding. She didn't marry me for my money, I hope. Because the joke really would be on her. Anyways, his good looks, his personality, all that stuff, I'm telling you, that stuff will be long gone. You better seek God in that thing. You better go with who you think is God's will and what God wants for your life. But listen to me. Whenever you start that courtship and you start moving forward, getting to know each other, all those things, the time that you invest before you are married, making sure you are right and making sure you stay clean and making sure you keep your hands off him and he keeps his hands off of you, the time you invest before you're married will be well invested after you're married. Be well invested after you're married. I'll tell you what the devil will do. You meet some boy and he can't keep his hands off you and do what's right before you're married, the devil will be telling you after you're married, if he wasn't able to do what was right before you're married, I wonder if he's doing what's right now. He wasn't able to control himself back then, I wonder if he's controlling himself now. And by the way, if they can't control themselves back then, odds are they're not controlling themselves now. Is everybody with me this morning? It's quiet in here, but it's right. It's right. It blows my mind, these men, these women that will run around with married people and think whenever they leave their spouse for them and they get married that they'll be faithful to them. Well, they weren't faithful to that first commitment and that first covenant. Odds are they ain't going to be faithful to the second one either. Or the third one or the fourth one or the fifth one either. Amen? I'm saying it matters that we be pure and sexual purity and morality matters to God and it ought to matter to us. Amen? It destroys trust. I don't know of any sin dealt with more in the Bible than sexual immorality. I really don't. It may be more, and somebody can help correct me on that, but I'm just talking about just the verses that come to mind, the things that I think of. I don't know of anything that's dealt with more in the Word of God. It destroys trust. But also, number two, it divides hearts. It divides the hearts of a marriage. It will leave a marriage weak. 1 Corinthians 6, we're there in verse 16. He said, "What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh." God says whenever he joins himself to a harlot, he sees the two as one flesh. And in the garden, God said the two, as far as the married couple, will be one flesh. Paul is using the same language there. You know what he's doing? He's letting us know, and he's telling us how critical it is that we be pure. It is critical that we be pure. By the way, let me just say this while I'm passing by. I'm not trying to be too long, but let me just say this while I'm passing by. It is critical for us to be pure in deed, in action, and also in our minds and our hearts, being that this is a sin that can be committed on the heart. And let me just say this. We all know, these weirdos and feminists that act like men and women are no different, I don't know when they landed on this planet, but they hadn't been here long. Yeah, it's pretty obvious that we're different. We all here know, and all the ones that need to know what I'm talking about. We know that men are different from women, and men are affected by what they see. Amen? They are affected by what they see. And I love all of you, and I don't know that this is really I don't think this is really a problem so much that we have here. We definitely don't probably deal with this as much as a lot of churches do today. But I want you ladies to know and to understand that God will hold you accountable for what you have allowed some men to see. The clothes you have worn, and the way you have presented yourself, and the way you have carried yourself, and the heart and the motive behind a lot of the clothes you've worn, the things that you've done, God will hold you accountable. Amen. Now, you know, they say, well, you know, I can't help it when men look, you know, what men look at. I tell you what, you can help how much skin you show. You can help how many curves you accentuate. You can help all that. I'm just trying to help you this morning. I'm just trying to help you. Listen, this is a serious, serious sin. God, and Paul's letting us know how critical it is to stay pure in deed and in our minds. And I want you to know there's no circumstance that God's grace isn't sufficient to cover it, but it does not change the seriousness of this sin. You say, well, Brother Jacob, can God not overcome? Can God not heal? And can God not put things back together? Oh, friend, He's done it time and time again, over and over again. We see where God steps in to a messy situation and fix things and put them back together, but it does not change the seriousness of this thing, and it does not change a lot of the consequences of it either. It leaves a marriage weak, but then it leaves a marriage wounded. Now, in this day, probably more than ever, especially with the advent of the internet, people always want to know these things whenever they find things out about their spouse. They say, well, my husband or my wife, they've been looking at things, or they've been involved in things they should not be involved with. They say, well, is that fornication? Is that fornication that they've just been looking? Well, Listen, we talked about fornication. That's a sin committed with the body. Isn't that right? It's a sin committed with the body. So, okay, so it's not a big deal then, right? It's not fornication, so it's not a big deal. Oh, it's a great big deal. It's a great big deal. And I've got these up here, and I want to show you a little illustration here. I want you to view these two glasses here. This is a married couple. And then this here, this is a married couple. And this is what happens. This is what married life is like. For those of you that are married, you can probably agree with this. Each of you have got so much that you have to offer, so much. And whenever one is weak, the other can pour into that one. And when this one is down and this one is weak, this one can pour into the other one. And you can pour into each other. You're not always, it seems like neither of you are always up, and neither of you are always at your best at the same time. Is that right or is that right? I've said before, if me and Hannah ever got like geared up at the same time, we were both at the top and we were both up at the same time, buddy, there's no telling what would happen. Because I tell you what pretty much always happens, I'm down and she helps fill me up. And then she gets down and I help fill her up. And I have a weakness and she lets her strength helps to pick up the slack of my weakness. And she has a weakness and vice versa. Back and forth we go. And that's how marriage life is. But with this sin of adultery, when there's another attention getter, when there's a third one introduced that takes the attention of one of the other spouse, what happens is that spouse pours in to that person. And then they don't have as much to give anymore. And then the marriage begins to lack. And neither are as full as they once were. And the more it goes on, the longer it goes on, more and more gets given out and gets poured out. Until finally this marriage here is in a mess. If God doesn't step in, and if the grace of God doesn't step in and do something, this marriage here, this is in a mess. Because I tell you what happens. I tell you what never happens. What gets poured here into this third one never gets poured back into the marriage. When this gets poured into here, into this third one, it never gets poured back. The devil will convince you that you're getting what you're not getting elsewhere. You're getting something you're not getting here. You're getting here something you're not getting here. But that's a lie. The truth is, you're pouring out and you're never getting anything back. That's an adultery situation. But whenever we lead from an adultery situation to an adultery fornication situation, you have this married couple, and just like the other, they pour back and forth into one another. Their marriage is strong. Their marriage is healthy. When you have an adultery fornication situation, what happens is one part of this marriage pours themselves into this person, this third person. And because it is a sin in the body, this person pours some of themselves back into them. And then this person, being in the marriage, when they come back to their spouse, they pour that into their spouse. And their spouse pours back into them. And see, the longer this thing goes on, the darker things get. And the more tainted things get. Is everybody listening? Y'all listening to me? Listen, right down here now, listen. The darker things get and the more tainted things get. See, this relationship has been tainted. And the longer it goes on, the darker things get. Before long, you can't tell which is the darkest anymore. See, the grace of God can step into any marriage and any home and can fix things and make them as right as they can possibly be. But just like in David's life, the color never leaves. The scars are never gone. The baggage is never gone. Things are never undone. Now, things may be as right as they can possibly be. I mean, you've been in this thing and things are as right as they can possibly be this morning. But even you, if you're spiritual, you can say, amen, that is right. Some things just never go away. Young ones, listen to me. I don't care what they're telling you in the schools and what your friends are telling you, and I don't care what movies and all that stuff. See, they make it a big joke now. They make it a big joke, and And I'm talking like movies that are made for young people, like geared towards children and geared towards young people. They make it out like not having multiple sexual partners and having your purity and having your virginity and having, they act like having those things is terrible. Like that's a bad thing. Like you're made fun of and like it's a big joke that you would have your purity. But you better listen to what this Bible says. You want to know why they say, I heard this just the other day, they say, talking about clinical psychiatrists or whatever, they say a lot of this rise in suicide, especially among young people, is caused by all of the sin and immorality. Now, they didn't say that directly, but you read between the lines, that's what you'll see. Because the world makes it out like they're getting their freedom. Like we're free. See, that's what the hippies brought in. The hippies and the love movement brought in, this movement of love where we all just express ourselves and we all love each other and sleep around with whoever we want to. And it's all just about liberty and freedom and all these things. I'll tell you, buddy, that's a lie of the devil. These young people are not getting more freedom. You don't get more freedom by these things. You get more bondage. You get more bondage and you get more scars and you get more baggage and you get more problems and you get more depression and you get more, you get more of all those, more shame and all those things. And before long, young people get to the point where they think, what's the point of even living anymore? Does anybody really love or care about me? Let me hurry. Adultery defiles touch. Okay. Not only does it destroy trust and divide hearts, but it defiles touch. It defiles the touch of caring in a marriage. Once that sin has been committed, it'd be hard for a spouse to understand how their husband or their wife can really care about them if they've shown that they care for someone else when they've been married to them. But then it defiles the touch of conversation. Things you talk about, your conversation with your spouse. Now, I'm going to ease your concern. I'm not going to say anything or deal with anything that's vulgar. I don't do that. Okay, I don't do that. Everybody that needs to know what I'm talking about knows what I'm talking about. Okay, I'm a pastor. Shake your head if you know I'm a pastor. All right, you still tuned in. I'm a pastor. My wife is a pastor's wife. Amen. But I'm also a husband, and she is a wife. Amen? And really, to be honest, if you want me to just be honest, I think before I'm a pastor, I'm a husband. Really, if I was to lose that, I wouldn't be a pastor. Amen? So I'm a husband, she's my wife, and as a pastor, I never would want to say anything, whether it be from the pulpit or in conversation, that would be improper or things that would be, things like that. But as a husband and as a wife, sometimes we have conversations, we talk about things that we need to talk about that I wouldn't necessarily want the rest of you to hear. Isn't that right? As a husband and as a wife, it's not necessarily things I want everybody to hear, but we talk about as a husband and as a wife, as a married couple, we talk about things that we need to talk about. We have conversations that we need to have. Amen? But you know what adultery does? Adultery defiles that touch of conversation where once that sin is committed and that trust is violated in marriage, it's be hard to imagine having the conversations that we would have and wondering if she said those same things to somebody else. Wondering if your spouse has talked to someone else in the same way. And it defiles that. See how it defiles? And then it defiles the touch of caressing. Now, I like to hold my wife's hand and I like my wife's touch and I like to feel her and feel her hand in mine and all those things. I like that. You married ones, y'all like that? Amen. Praise God. It's good stuff, ain't it? I like that. Gives me that jolt. Amen. I like it. But you know, I couldn't imagine wondering if she ever got that same jolt from somebody else when that
adultery was committed, that sin was committed. See, it defiles. Defiles the touch. Last of all, very quickly, and I'm done. Not only does it defile touch, but I want to say that it devastates the tender. It devastates the tender. You say, but Jacob, what are you talking about? The tender. I'm talking about our children. Those that are tender and tender-hearted. And I want to say this too. It defiles or it destroys not only the young tender. Those are definitely very much affected. But young and old, nobody is too old that they are not devastated by the sin of adultery when it gets in their home, it gets in their family. I have seen grown people. Matter of fact, one right now that I'm thinking of specifically, one of my good friends just texted me yesterday. This is a man who is married. Him and his wife have children. They are grown and gone out of their homes. They have a good family, good home. He's pastoring a church. All these things. And yet adultery has just come out in his wife's parents. And they're split up now. They're all messed up in the situation. Now this girl is grown and gone from home, has her own family, her own children, everything. And just yesterday, even though this has happened a long time ago, just yesterday he said, please pray for my wife. She's really having a hard time with everything that's happened. Listen, it doesn't matter if they're young or they're old. The sin of adultery devastates. It devastates. I think about back in the early 90s, a lot of you remember this, back when our President Clinton committed his vile act and had his vile relationship in the White House while he was serving as our president. And I think about how in that time, how so many people justified that sin and turned a blind eye to that sin. Now some were saying, well, you know, that sin, you know, is he needs to live above reproach in that office. And I think there's a degree of that. Now, you know, some people today will say, well, you know, I mean, you hear even conservatives say, well, we're electing a president, not a pastor, you know. Well, say what you want to. I think there's a degree of righteousness and a degree of character that ought to come and be, you know, shown in a man's life when he serves in that position. Amen. But so many turned a blind eye and they said, well, what a man does in his private life is his business and all those things. It doesn't affect the way he leads the country and all that stuff. And I watched in the next 10 years, the next decade, how that's the spirit of this sin got into our nation, got into society, and all these open affairs and all this open adultery started coming out in our society. And then it started getting into the church. It started coming out in the church and it started getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And I've seen how it devastates the tender heart of the young, the children. See, it devastates their faith. If a little boy or a little girl can't trust his dad or trust his mom, who can he trust? It devastates their faith. And then it devastates their future. Many times, when this sin comes out in the home, it winds up happening in the kids' lives too. Not just this sin, many sins, many addictions we see pass on to future generations, but especially this one. It devastates their future. I want to say this morning, if you've got something in your mind or in your heart, you need to put a stop to it right now. You don't need to let one more day go by without putting a stop to what you're thinking about doing, what you're considering. It's a very serious sin. I'll give you this story and I'm done. I heard a story about a man who gave another guy a pet boa constrictor. You'd have to be messed up in the head to want a boa constrictor anyways. He gave him a boa constrictor as a pet and as a friend. And that man kept that boa constrictor in a cage or in that little tank or whatever, and that it was very small when he first got it. And over time, that thing began to grow and get bigger and bigger as they do. See, those things never stop growing.
get bigger and bigger and bigger. And what happened was they got more and more comfortable with each other as well. He'd hold it and he'd feed it and he'd, you know, all that stuff. You know, you see these weirdos with these snakes, let them crawl. Bunch of weirdos. Yeah, that's right. I've got friends that handle snakes. They're weirdos. I hope they listen to this recording down the road and they hear me say they're a weirdo. Hey, he got more comfortable with that. And before long, they became friends. That was his friend, the boa constrictor. And after a long time had gone by, a few years had gone by, he finally had started letting that boa constrictor just loose in his house. Didn't keep it up anymore because they were friends and they were comfortable with each other. And one night he went to bed and his friend slipped into bed with him. And when his friends found him the next day, they found him dead, having been smothered to death by that boa constrictor. And half eaten, half consumed by his friend, the boa constrictor. You say, Brother Jake, what in the world has that got to do with any of this? I'll tell you what it's got to do with it. That body of flesh that you're sitting in right now, that one that you look in the mirror every morning, that one, that body of flesh you shower and shave, that body of flesh you ladies do all that you do to, you know, make it look nice, all those things, that body of flesh that you are in, you give it half a chance and half an opportunity, and it will destroy you. It will consume you. It'll smother and choke out your life, everything that's important to you, and you'll be consumed. Let's stand to our feet. We're going to pray. We're going to have a time of invitation. Very, very serious, somber message this morning. I know that and I understand that. I wish we could be running the aisles and jumping pews this morning, but I'll tell you this, if we don't get this right, we ain't going to be jumping any pews or running any aisles. There might be somebody here this morning that if they don't take this thing seriously enough, they won't even be seeing the aisle of a church anymore. We got to get this thing right. Now, the invitation is this. We're going to pray and then we're going to sing and have an invitation. The invitation is this. Whatever's in your mind or in your heart that you think about doing, you need to get it right this morning, laid on this altar. But it's also this. You may just want to come. You don't have anything in your mind, anything in your heart. You've tried to protect yourself, but you may just want to lay it on the altar and say, Lord, please help me. Please protect me. Lord, please protect my home. Please protect my family. Because this thing could slip into any of our lives. If we are not careful, it'll happen. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace. Thank you for helping us with the message. Take it and use it. Bless now on the altar call, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.